Good evening. If you would, please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 119. We'll be reading together verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we might be sanctified by it. We thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his intercession on our behalf. We thank you that your Spirit is among us, as you have promised him to be, for we are here gathered to worship you. Lord, we cry out that your Spirit would open our eyes, that you would use your word to conform us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that he would be glorified and his name would be magnified. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Every false teaching has consequences. Everyone. But some have different consequences than others. I think, for instance, you could have a very erroneous interpretation of Ezekiel 36, and it may not affect your life much at all. But errors in the doctrine of sanctification cause more pain, grief, suffering, distress, and loss of joy in the lives of true Christians than any other error I can think of. The passage before us this evening is a passage in which the psalmist is setting forth sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification, as the catechism describes it, is the work of God's free grace by which we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. That's what this passage is about. How can a young man keep his way pure or make his way pure? So let's look at five ways in which sanctification is done biblically. First, I want to see devotion to God. Sanctification is fully dependent upon devotion to God. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Your words, your commandments, your statutes, the ordinances of your mouth, your testimonies, your precepts, your ways, your word. Why? That I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Everything here is focused upon God, our Heavenly Father. Devotion to God is the heart of all true sanctification. But as we know, there is no sanctification apart from justification. No unbeliever can have any form of true sanctification. Unless you are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what it's like for an unconverted man, woman, or child to try to mortify sin. Picture a spaghetti strainer. And there's a garden hose just pouring water into that spaghetti strainer. The unbeliever trying to mortify their sin is like someone plugging different holes. Oh, I'm going to plug this one, plug this one, I'm going to plug this one. And you figure, the problem is that hose just keeps on coming. Even if they are successful in plugging all these holes and stopping a lot of different outward sins, what ends up happening? It just overflows in the form of pride and self-righteousness. There is no true sanctification before justification. One must first be made right with God before they can truly put any sin to death. The driving force for all true sanctification is a relationship with God in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the nonsense that you see on Facebook. It seems to rotate every year or two. You start saying, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. That's nonsense. When James says true religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world, he's not talking about something else. He's talking about Christianity. Christianity obviously is a religion. But we don't overreact to that. It's all about our relationship. The unbeliever is at enmity. They're enemies with God. The believer is made right with God. We go from being enemies of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to sons of the Father, friends and brethren with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about our relationship. So true sanctification must begin with devotion to God. But secondly, it is also fully dependent upon the grace of God. It is dependent upon grace. Verse 10, we read, "Do not let me wander from your commandments." The psalmist is determined not to wander from his commandments, but he knows that apart from the grace of God, he's going to wander. So he cries out to God, "Do not let me wander from your commandments." He cries out in verse 12, "Teach me your statutes." He knows that he cannot comprehend even God's commandments aright unless God is the one who teaches him. You've often heard, at least I've often heard it said, you cannot mortify sin in your own strength. And that's absolutely true. You cannot mortify one sin apart from the grace of God. But that's often left, it's stated in some sort of a vacuum in which you're left with the impression that you shouldn't even try to mortify sin. Do you know how much grief this causes children of God? When you're faced with temptation, the last thing in the world you should do is say, "Oh, I need to be sanctified by faith, just like I'm justified by faith, so I better not fight against this sin. I might as well just give in." The consequences of that are devastating for the joy of the Christian. We are fully relying on the grace of God to mortify any sin, to accomplish any sanctification. Yet, that does not mean we do not exert effort. You're familiar with Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where this is spelled out as plainly as it could possibly be. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why? "Because, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God, the fact that it is God who works all good within us does not mean that we shouldn't try to mortify sin, that we should not work toward living godly, holy lives. It is actually the reason we should, because it is God working in us. This is the promise of Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And Christ will accomplish that in his people. So, we have devotion to God and we have dependence upon grace. Thirdly, we need to deploy the whole man. Verse 10, "With all my heart I have sought you." With all my heart. There is no such thing as true obedience as half-hearted obedience. When we are to serve the Lord our God, we are to do it with our whole hearts. But not just our hearts. Verse 12, teach me your statutes. It's as much a matter as it is a matter of the heart, it's a matter of the mind. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Verse 13, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Every fiber of our being needs to be seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to deploy the whole man. But fourthly, all true sanctification must be driven by Scripture. This ought not to surprise us at all. What's the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, his great high priestly prayer to the Father? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's not where that started out, though, is it? Jesus Christ made this clear. Clear back here, Psalm 119. Look at this. Verse 9. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 10. Your commandments. Verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 12. Teach me your statutes. Verse 14. The way of your testimonies. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So it must be driven by Scripture. First of all, by the word in general. You need to read the word of God. I don't want to be like I've heard some preachers make it out. If you ever miss a day of your Bible, regular Bible reading, you need to question your Christianity. I don't want to go there at all. But when you do, if you have a busy schedule one day and you realize, I never got to my Bible reading, does it bother you? Are you seeking it more, even more the next day? You need to be regularly reading the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's what we believe confessionally. So you have to keep reading the Word of every time you read through the Word of God, it is continually helping you to understand the rest of the Word of God. But it's not enough just to read it. We also need to learn it. Verse 12, teach me your statutes. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart. We ought to be about memorizing Scripture. We want to have it in our hearts, not just something we read. Something we live. In fact, the next point is to meditate on the Scripture. If you're not memorizing it, it's pretty difficult to meditate on it. But you need to be meditating on it. Verse 11, your word I've treasured in my heart. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I shall not forget your word. We need to dwell upon the word of God. Think about it. Even simple memory verses. Like Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. Think of the fruit of just meditating upon that. Boy, it's not enough just to meditate on it. We need to live it. Verse 9, taking heed according to your word. Verse 10, do not let me wander from your commandments. We need to live according to the word of God. And then fifthly, we need to also love the word of God. As a psalmist, verse 11, your word I've treasured in my heart. He didn't just place it there for safekeeping. He treasures it in his heart. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will delight myself in your statutes. So that's the word of God in general. But more specifically, what part of the word of God comes out so much in the psalm? It's because it is so intricate to true sanctification. It's the law. Verse 10, do not let me wander from your commandments. Verse 12, teach me your statutes. Verse 13, all the judgments of your mouth. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. And verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. The law of God, and I'm speaking here of the moral law of God, it's one of the most important things in true sanctification. First of all, Okay, I became a Reformed Baptist. I became a Calvinistic Baptist because I was became convinced of Calvinism, right? I became a Reformed Baptist, and this excites me much more about being a Reformed Baptist than being a Calvinist. It's a right view of the law of God. I was in countless evangelical churches where sin is just something that's bad and never defined. I rejoiced, but the first time I was in a Reformed Baptist church, it was someone preaching on the moral law of God and the New Covenant believer, and I rejoiced. I couldn't believe it. First time I ever heard from the pulpit what God convinced me of the moment He converted me. The law tells us what sin is. How can you mortify your sin if you don't know what it is? Okay, but I want to zero in even further. The law, the Word of God in general is important to our sanctification, and the law of God more specifically. But what I want to zero in the most on tonight is the delight in the law of God. If we are to be sanctified in the way the psalmist prescribes, we need to delight in the law of God. And lest you think it's simply found here, the first psalm in the Psalms speaks of the blessed man as him who is his delight is in the law of the Lord. And Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But we all know what people would be screaming in a typical evangelical church if they had someone stand up and say, you need to delight in the law of God, don't we? You legalist! We're not under law, we're under grace! I want to make one thing as clear as I possibly can. A legalist cannot delight in the law of God. It's not possible. If the law, when the law of God is set as a means of justification, as a means of salvation, it is an unbearable burden. That is why every form of legalism changes it. They got to add things that they can keep and take away the things that they cannot keep. The legalists may talk about the law a lot, but they don't truly delight in God's law at all. It is only the converted man who even has the possibility of delighting in the law of God. And yet, the true Christian may ask, how can you expect me to delight in the law of God? The law of God exposes my sin. It makes me feel shame. It makes me feel awful. How can I delight in something that makes me feel like mud? Something that makes me see how wicked I am? How can that delight me? Well, first of all, this whole idea, as understandable as that is, there are many reasons that the law of God truly delights a Christian. I'm going to give you four of them. First of all, the law drives us to Christ. The law drives us to Christ. We've got to deal with guilt biblically. See, that's the problem. The unconverted person does not deal with guilt biblically. They spent their whole time, whenever they feel guilty, they find ways to justify themselves, either by declaring that whatever that law somehow it doesn't apply to them, or lowering the standards so somehow they make it over it. That is not how the Christian is to deal with guilt. When the law shows them their guilt, there's one thing the Christian does. Fly to Christ. When the law convicts you of your sin, you run to Christ. Yes, you cannot become any more justified than you were at the moment of your conversion. But you need to go wash your feet. Go to Christ. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So one may ask, how can I delight in the law of God? I say, how can you not delight not which continually drives you back to Jesus Christ and keeps you at the foot of the cross. The most glorious place you can be. But secondly, it increases our love for Christ. It increases our love for Christ. You're familiar with the story in Luke 7 when Christ goes and he's at the Pharisee's house and the wicked adulterous woman is repentant and is showing so much affection to Christ, and the Pharisee's like, oh, how can, if he knew which kind of woman she was, he would let her do that. And Christ says to the Pharisee, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now I'm afraid many people read this and they take it as though this Pharisee, because he lived an outwardly righteous life, he didn't have that much to be forgiven for, and so he didn't love Christ very much. And this woman who is so adulterous and outwardly sinful, she had a whole lot more to be forgiven for, so she loved Christ more. God does not consider an adulterous woman more sinful than a self-righteous, legalistic, prideful Pharisee. This man didn't love Christ little because he had little to be forgiven for. He didn't love Christ at all because he didn't know he needed to be forgiven for anything. But this is true. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Now, okay, there are people like me who are saved out of an outwardly wicked lifestyle, we love Christ a lot. And sometimes, I remember when I was first converted, it was common to have people come around and give their testimonies. They talk about 45 minutes about how wicked their life was before they converted, and then they say they got saved, and that was their old testimony, bragging about how wicked they were before they got converted. Well, sometimes, I don't want my children to have to get into these outwardly wicked lifestyle and then repent in order to love Christ a lot. They don't have to. What they need is the law of God to show them how wicked their hearts really are. We all have an infinite abyss of sin in our hearts, whether we ever act out upon it or not. And so your children, even if they never do go out and become adulterers and drug addicts, they can love Jesus Christ far more than the drug addict, because if they just use the law of God for what it's meant to. By this we also see how much preachers who refuse to preach the law deprive their church. They deprive the sheep of the very means that God has appointed to make them love their Lord. It not only drives us to Christ and increases our love for Christ, but also increases our knowledge of Christ. I mean, don't you long to know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, more? I mean, that's in every true Christian's heart. I want to know more of my Savior. Well, the law is the perfect transcript of His character. The perfect transcript of His character. It is very sad. I remember way back in the early days of the Internet, there was a website, you'd laugh at it now because it was, I'm not going to say the name of it, but it was a website run by a Reformed Baptist, and I loved to go there because he'd have stories by McShane sermons, Jonathan Edwards sermons, things like that, if I recall correctly. Well, I remember I went to that website one day and it was gone. And So what's going on? Well, I kept checking back, and after a few weeks, it appeared again. But the person said, I am no longer a Reformed Baptist, and I'm going to explain why. And he said, we recently taught through the Westminster Larger Catechism on the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. And the Westminster Larger Catechism on the Ten Commandments is glorious. We all know that every one of the Ten Commandments is a summary commandment. Well, the Westminster Divines did a wonderful job in taking the rest of the Word of God and expounding what each of these commandments truly means. But you know what? When you study that, this man, I mean, his reaction on one hand is very understandable. He said, it's impossible to keep the Word of God that well. So why should I try? Now, I have to tell you, I fear for that man's soul. What happens the next time when he gets to Matthew 5:48? Sees Jesus Christ say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can't fulfill that. Why even try? I hope that he's repented. I can't say, but here, I challenge you, go read through the Westminster Larger Catechism dealing with the Ten Commandments and look at all the depth and breadth. But rather than despairing, realize this is exactly how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived. He kept every jot and tittle that would bring us to despair to even try. He kept every jot and tittle. So if someone may again say, how can you delight in the law of God? How can I not delight in that which drives me to Christ, that which increases my love for Christ, and that which increases my knowledge of Christ? But fourthly, it also enables us to please Christ. And even in Reformed circles, I see an overreaction oftentimes to the fact, and it is a fact, we can never merit anything with God. No matter how hard you struggle against sin, no matter what good works you do, no matter how holy you live your life, you can never earn a thing. God will never owe you anything for that. But people have taken that truth and said, well, then there's nothing I can do to please God. That's not true. The Christian can live in such a way that is pleasing to God. Christ died to enable him to do just that. A Christian can and should live and behave in such a way that is pleasing to God. Just a few passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That is the aim of every true Christian. That is what we are to aim at, to be well pleasing to him. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can be fully pleasing to him. Why is it that we can be fully pleasing to him? Because okay, while it is true that there is enough sin in our best deed to damn us to hell, the Lord Jesus Christ has washed every one of those deeds in his blood. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing to the Lord. That's not the only commandment that's well pleasing to the Lord if you obey. Every commandment is. And 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, the law of God is completely useless to earn salvation. But when you are basking in the mercy and grace that the Lord has bestowed upon you, and your heart is filled with gratitude for that salvation, and you want to know, how can I show my gratitude to God? The law is your answer. Ralph Erskine said it this way, a rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you that you have justified us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have brought us to faith in him. We thank you that you have promised to give us that grace that we need to mortify our sins, that you have promised to sanctify and cleanse us. We thank you that you have not just saved our souls, but that you have saved the entirety of our beings. We thank you that you have given us the Word of God, the entirety of the Word of God, that you might sanctify us by it. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts of gratitude for your law, because it does drive us to Christ. It increases our love for him. It increases our knowledge of him. And Lord, we thank you that because of his shed blood, we are able to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, make us to do so, we pray. Amen.